Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. Hanukkah and the Light of the World is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I also serve the Reina Mission, which meets the first Sunday of every month at the Epiphany Chapel in Raynham, Kent. We also work with St. Columba in East Kilbride, Scotland. I'd like to invite you along. Join us for a service or go to our website, lutheran.co.uk. Click on the directory button and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Why not go along and pay them a visit, especially during this season of Christmas? We'd also like to invite you during this busy time of the year to take us along with you on your travels. You can download us at the Google Play, App Store, or Windows Store, so you can listen to us on your phone or any mobile device as you go about your busy holiday schedule. Today we are very excited to welcome Dr. Richard Harvey. He is a senior researcher for Jews for Jesus, and he is also an associate professor of Messianic Studies at All Nations Christian College in Hertfordshire. Today we're going to be talking about the subject of Hanukkah. Dr. Harvey, welcome to Lutheran Radio.
Thank you, John.
Many of our listeners, I suspect, have heard of the word Hanukkah, but don't have any idea what it is or where it comes from. Can you tell us a little bit about Hanukkah?
Yeah, well, it's a Jewish festival. It occurs roughly at the same time as Christmas, and in fact, this year it is just before Christmas, from the 12th of December to the 20th of December, 2017. It's a Jewish festival. The word Hanukkah is from the Hebrew word chanak, with a ch sound at the back of your throat when you say that. And chanak, or Hanukkah, the noun, means dedication, or to dedicate. And it's an eight-day festival, so if you're a Jewish kid growing up, you get 8 days' worth of presents. If you're Jewish and you believe in Jesus, you get the Christmas presents as well. But the 8 days of the festival symbolize, according to Jewish tradition, the 8 days when the temple was rededicated some 160 years before Jesus, in the days of the Maccabees. So Hanukkah is this festival that commemorates the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem at the time of the Maccabean revolt. Now, this was led by a hero called Judah the Maccabee, and basically he recaptured the temple, led a revolt against the Seleucids, the successors of Alexander the Great, and it was a great time to declare that God had brought the Jewish people back to freedom from the rule of the Seleucids, who were Hellenists.
So when you talk about the fact that they rededicated the temple, what did that involve?
Well, this is, of course, only in Jewish tradition. We don't have hard facts about this, but the story is told in the Apocrypha in the books of the Maccabees. And according to the tradition, when they got to the temple, they found that there was only enough oil for one day of kindling the perpetual light that hung in the temple. So according to the traditional view, Judah the Maccabee and his family, who were a priestly family, they found one flask of oil, and yet it burned for 8 days, which was the time that was needed to prepare a fresh supply of kosher oil for the eight-branch candlestick, the menorah. Now, in Jewish homes, what we do is we light a candle successively each day of the festival. So the first day you light one candle, the second day you light two candles, and so on, until on the eighth day you've got all eight candles lit. But what you'll notice is that today our Hanukkah menorahs, or Hanukkah, as they're called, have nine branches, because as well as the 8 days of Hanukkah, we light what's called the servant candle or the shamash candle and use that to light the others. And when we celebrate this in the home, we have lots of good food, good songs. There's always an excuse for a party. You give children presents, and you play special games.
I've often wondered why that was the difference, because I could be wrong, but I remember that in the temple, the menorah had seven branches.
That's right.
But the candle stand at Hanukkah has nine.
Yeah. So the word menorah just means a lampstand. Or is the Hebrew for light, and menorah is that which holds light. So you can have a two or three branch menorah. And the ones that you normally see is the seven branch menorah, which of course is also the emblem for the state of Israel. So that's the seven branch menorah you'll see outside the Knesset, the Israeli parliament in Jerusalem. And then you see both eight-branch menorahs for the 8 days of Hanukkah. But if you look carefully, you'll normally see nine branches. So four stems on either side and one in the middle, possibly slightly higher, which is the servant candle. So menorah just means a lampstand. It can have any number of candles. The word for the word we use for Hanukkah is a Hanukkiah, which is a special Hanukkah lampstand, and that will have eight or nine branches.
And it sounds like the bit in the middle, the servant, is of particular significance?
Yes. Well, for me as a Messianic Jew, a Jewish person who believes in Jesus, that's a picture of the Messiah himself. The word servant in Hebrew is shamash, and the Yeshua, Jesus, is the suffering servant, and he came to be a light to lighten the nations and the glory of his people Israel. So just as the servant candle gives light to all the other candles, so I believe that Jesus, the light of the world, gives light to us and to all humanity.
And as Jesus being the light of the world, you would suspect that maybe he had something to say about Hanukkah or did something with Hanukkah. Is that the case?
Absolutely, because in fact, Hanukkah is not in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures part of the Bible. It's mentioned first in the books of Maccabees in the Apocrypha. But of course, Jesus gives some of his most important teaching at the Feast of Hanukkah, because we read in John chapter 10 that he was teaching there at what's called in the New Testament the Feast of Dedication. And the word in the Greek there is the word for renewing, enkaineia. It's called kainos, is the Greek for new. So the kaina diatherke is the New Testament. But really, this is just the translation of the Hebrew word hanak or Hanukkah, the rededication. So we read in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30, then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was in the temple and walking in Solomon's colonnade. And the Jewish people gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And of course, this was very significant, because politically and historically, this festival is commemorating the overturning of the Hellenists, the Greeks, the Seleucid empire that was led by Antiochus Epiphanes. And at the very time when Jesus appears at this festival in Jerusalem, at winter time, the Jewish leaders and everybody else is wondering if Jesus is going to lead a revolt against the Romans, if he's going to also mount a sort of political revolution or take back the kingdom to Israel by military means. And of course, Jesus is wonderful at not giving them the answer that they're looking for, but giving them a much deeper answer. And so he says, "I tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles that I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep." Now, Jesus is referring specifically not only to the miracles that he's done in the first part of John's Gospel, because John's Gospel is very easily divided into the signs or the miracles Jesus performs and then the significance that he teaches about in the second half. But it's also a clear reminder to his audience of the miracle that was believed to have been performed when Judah the Maccabee recaptured the temple and they had the miracle of the light lasting for 8 days. So it's interesting, isn't it, that so much of Jesus' teaching is set in the context of the Judaism of his day, the way that the festivals were celebrated, and it really makes sense when we understand that background.
And as the story continues, we see Jesus getting into some trouble. Does that have anything to do with what happened in the past as well, or can it be linked?
Well, I think that the festival of Hanukkah has always been a season for what the Jewish wisdom has said, the separation of light and darkness. I mean, it comes at a time of winter where it's dark and cold, and like so many festivals in the winter, it's got this theme of light and revelation and freedom. And I think, although we can't be exactly sure how well developed this celebration was at the time of Jesus, the rabbis said that, you know, Jerusalem was all lit up and the beauty of all these lampstands burning. But we don't quite know how they did it. The Pharisees did it one way and the Sadducees did it another way, and I expect the disciples of Jesus did it slightly differently. But what we do know is that it was very much a contrast of light and darkness. And the prayers that are said at this festival, even today in a Jewish home, we kindle these lights on account of the miracles and the wonders that you performed for our fathers, for our ancestors, at this time. So I think what Jesus is very clearly doing is making a challenge to his hearers and to the wider audience in the temple to say, you must decide. You know, he says to them, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them from out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What an amazing statement that only the Messiah, only the truly incarnate Son of God would make. And to make that is such a challenge to the understanding of both the Jewish people at the time and also those waiting for any Messiah or deliverer, and also I expect for the Roman guards who were patrolling and listening in. Here is a man who appears in the midst of this amazing festival of deliverance. You know, it's still fresh in their memories that the Maccabees overthrew the Seleucids and reestablished the rule of the priests and that sort of thing. And Yeshua, Jesus, appears and makes this amazing claim, I and the Father are one. And I think anyone who heard that claim would either have to say he's committing total blasphemy, this is anathema, this cannot be true, or to say, yes, this is the Messiah, this is the one that we have been expecting, this is the light who will give us light and all humanity light.
Jesus didn't give us much of a choice, did he?
Well, I think the great thing about John's Gospel especially is the challenge of the irony that Jesus often uses. He picks up these themes that are there in Scripture, and he then puts it straight to us and say, what are you going to do about it?
And as we see from the Gospel, the Jewish leaders, they didn't like what he said. So what did they do about it?
Yeah, well, I think what I want to do actually is to say this, that we often make the Jewish leaders the bad guys in the story. And to a certain extent they are, but let's remember that many of them also did believe in Jesus. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, many of the Pharisees, many of the priests, and certainly, you know, there were people we shouldn't just write them all off. But having said that, in the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel, they are a foil, if you like. They are the sort of the opposite position. So I think that this is part of the galvanizing of their resistance to Jesus. And of course, he knows that it's not just the leaders who are going to oppose him, but at the end of the day, it's all humanity. You know, in the beginning of the prologue of John, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, he gave the power to become children of God. So I don't want us to too much sort of exaggerate the role of the leaders. They're really there representing all humanity in the darkness of sin that we all have, that would naturally say that we are not able or not willing to receive that light unless God grants us the gift of repentance and faith. And I'm sure your good Lutheran listeners would also emphasize that it's only by faith. So it's not really the role of leadership that these people have. It's more that they're representative of all humanity in the way that we respond naturally to God.
And that is a message that does resonate in our ears for sure.
Sure.
Because when Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," that's a naturally repulsive statement to anyone.
Well, I think for Jewish people, we're taught from an early age, you know, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And in Hebrew, that's Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And scholars have often pointed out that this word Echad is an interesting word. It often expresses a compound unity made up of different people almost. So in Genesis, we read, "For this reason a man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The word basar echad there means just one flesh, one unity, if you like. And so there's nothing that really rules out the Trinity in Jewish thought until you get to the philosopher Aristotle and the way that his thinking comes into Orthodox Judaism. So it would have been possible for Jewish people at the time of Jesus to consider God becoming human, God taking on a human form. But it really wasn't high on their radar. And I think what Jesus does very, very directly, very simply, and in, yes, a confrontational way, is to say, well, actually, either you accept who I am as the one who comes from God, and is bringing not only the message of God, but the presence of God into your midst, or you have to make another decision about this. Have we talked about the celebrations of the Feast of Lights? Would you like just a bit of background on that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's great because as well as having 8 days of lighting candles and giving each other presents, we have special food and, one of the things we eat is called sufganiyot, which means donuts, and the other is latkes, potato pancakes. And you may say, well, why do we have these? And the answer is because they're both fried in oil. So just as the miracle of the oil that burned for 8 days instead of just one is celebrated. So you eat foods, they're not very good for your cholesterol levels, they're rather fatty, but they taste delicious, and they're cooked in oil. And then there's another specific practice that you have, which is you're actually allowed to gamble. And what we do is we gamble for chocolate money. We call it in Yiddish Hanukkah Geld. And that chocolate money is used to gamble because according to Jewish tradition, the Jewish people at the time of the Maccabean revolt were not allowed to study the scriptures, the Torah. And so they pretended to be doing this by spinning a dice or a dreidel, it's called. And on the dice are four different Hebrew letters, which stand for four Hebrew words, Nesh, Gadol, Hayah, Sham. A great miracle happened there. or if you're in Israel, a great miracle happened here, Nesh Gadol Hayapo. So it sounds a bit of a palaver, but what we do is we have chocolate money and we spread it out amongst the kids and they spin this spinning top or dreidel and they bet on where the what letter will be uppermost when you've spun it. So you have the food, you have the games, also special songs. And when from my earliest days growing up, I learned a song which is called Ma'otzor Yeshuati. I won't impress you too much with my singing, but it's Ma'otzor Yeshuati. A strong rock is my salvation, or Ma'otzor, a rock of strength is my salvation. And it really speaks about God saving the Jewish people at this time and how he saves us from our enemies. So it's quite a nationalistic festival as well. And of course, in the state of Israel, it's very big today. Everybody celebrates it rather than Christmas. And we have dressing up and games and parties. And it's a lot of fun.
And I think for a lot of our listeners, they may not understand how enjoyable these things are. I was in Israel a few years ago during Purim, and the celebrations were incredible. They were just so joyous, and I suspect it's the same for Hanukkah.
It is. It's just a very popular festival. And I often think, you know, we need to have the same amount of joy when we celebrate Christmas, but often Christmas is overladen with either ceremonial or with a sort of secular version of Christmas. And yet Hanukkah is really 8 days of holiday, 8 days of feasting, 8 days of family time, 8 days of delicious food. And I'd recommend anyone to go to Israel and celebrate Hanukkah there or wherever there's a Jewish community.
So as you're having the benefit of the perspective of your Jewish nationality and background, the idea of celebrating and enjoying Hanukkah, but at the same time celebrating Christmas, the birth of the Messiah, what could you encourage us with as we are approaching the season of Christmas? How can you give us some words of encouragement, and how can the Jewish background of Jesus help us to understand the season?
Well, one clue is that Hanukkah takes place in the Jewish calendar on the 25th of Kislev. And as I said earlier, that means that this year it's on the 12th to the 20th of December. Some years it coincides with Christmas. It's exactly on the 25th of Kislev. This year it's a bit early. You know, I often find that if I'm ever faced with a choice between A or B, I want to choose C. I want to have both. And of course, when you're Jewish and you believe in Jesus, you can get the Christmas presents and the Hanukkah presents. But seriously, I would say this, that to understand the real meaning of Christmas, of God sending his son into the world, the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the rejoicing that there is, that God's saving plans have been brought to fruition in the coming of the Messiah, we really need to sense something of the atmosphere and the joy of Hanukkah as well. So I would recommend to Christians to really understand the Jewish background of Hanukkah, as well as the stories in the Gospels of the Nativity and the preparation for the birth of Jesus that we know so well. And then I would say that for me, the real meaning of Christmas is like the real meaning of Hanukkah, that the light of God has come into the world. And not only into the world, but into our hearts. And therefore, we can begin a new life. We can be truly disciples of Jesus, the light of the world. And we can ask for him to give light into our hearts, that we can be a light to others. And I think often Christmas, especially for many Christian families or homes, there's so much busyness there that we lose sight of the real reason for the season. And the real reason for the season is because God loves us and has a plan for us and sent the Messiah to be our Redeemer and the light to lighten all nations.
Thank you, Dr. Harvey, for these wonderful insights into the celebration of Hanukkah and how it relates to our Christian faith in the Messiah. You are a senior researcher for Jews for Jesus, and we can't let you go without having you tell us a little bit about what you do there and what Jews for Jesus does.
Thank you. Well, Jews for Jesus is it's actually founded about the year 32 AD, because all the first followers of Jesus were Jewish. And if it wasn't for them, there wouldn't be many other Christians around, because it was these Jewish disciples who were so filled with the Holy Spirit and so passionate about sharing their faith that the gospel, the good news, went to all nations. But today, Jews for Jesus is a group of Jewish believers in Jesus who want to share their faith with their Jewish people and everyone else. So the mission statement of our organization is that Jews for Jesus exists to make the messiahship of Jesus, of Yeshua, an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. So we exist in some 20 different countries. Wherever you find a Jewish community, there'll be a branch of Jews for Jesus, hopefully. And we're there simply to say that Jesus is the Messiah for Israel and all nations, and that we're Jewish followers of him, and we invite everyone to consider his claims and become his disciples. And we do this in a variety of ways. You'll see us out on the streets handing out our literature, our gospel tracts. You'll see us in the media, on the internet. You'll see us particularly in the major centers of the Jewish community, and trying to help Christians as well with how they might share their faith with their Jewish friends. We find that most Jewish people come to faith in Jesus simply by having a friend who loves them and loves the Lord and wants to bring the two together.
If our listeners want to find out more about this organization, where can they go?
Well, if they're in the States, our headquarters are in San Francisco. They can go online, www.jewsforjesus.org. If they're in the UK, it's www.jewsforjesus.org.uk. If you just Google Jews for Jesus, you'll find us. We have an office in London, in the Jewish area of Hendon. And there'll be branches of Jews for Jesus all around. If they'd like to get in touch with your program, I can leave some resources and information with you as well.
Dr. Richard Harvey, we'd like to sincerely thank you for your time, for your insights, and we do pray God's richest blessings upon you and the work that you're doing, and we pray that the Lord of the harvest will continue to grant us a bountiful crop.
Thank you, John. God bless you too.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.